being the first Sunday of the month, I am the substitute for pastor's class. And therefore, the first Sunday of the month, I teach. The younger classes, they use the third Sunday of the month. That seems to work out well for them, especially in the start of a new quarter. If they were to use the first Sunday, then the start of a new quarter, the substitute is presenting the lesson and so on, and so it works out best for them to use the third Sunday. All right. I'm going to ask Brother Ronnie if you'll pray for this adult Sunday school class and sort of tie us back together.
Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the day that we've gotten here. We thank you for the scalers with us. We thank you for your visiting board. We also thank you that you see fit to promote these children to a higher level of education than in our Sunday school classes. And we just ask them that they transition smoothly, teaching to be efficient in teaching them, and the students to be attentive and listening. I also pray for that adult Sunday school class, Lord, that our teacher will be efficient in teaching this morning and that we will be efficient learners. Thank you for everything that you've done and all things that you plan on doing today in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You know, when it comes to promotion, we could simply have the teachers take their students to the other class when it goes to class time. And thank you. They could simply take them over to their class. They could give them a certificate and a gift, you know, then. But here again, I believe making the whole church aware of what takes place and the function of the Sunday school is beneficial. And then the order of it, that's good too. Last night or late afternoon, I sent a text to each of the teachers describing what was going to happen. You know, just because I know what's going to happen doesn't mean they would. And therefore, when I call them up here, they don't know what's going on. And so communication is an important thing. Okay? When you're in leadership, communication is an important thing. And I say that because we have people here in these pews, some of the teachers that have gone, that are in leadership. And to communicate regarding your responsibility or what it is you want from an individual or a group, it's very important. And it helps in the orderly functioning of a church. Well, all right, that's enough of that lesson. Let's get on to the Sunday school lesson, okay? Some things in life are optional. Others are mandatory. We're living at a time in which we hear about mandates, okay? That's another form of the word mandatory, okay? So when I say some things in life are optional and others are mandatory, we are constantly making choices in life between what is optional and what is essential. In the Holy Scriptures, some things are absolute and inescapable. They're not optional. We're going to consider some of the Bible musts this morning. A man by nature, even Christian people, don't like the must emphasis. This you must do. Okay? Why? Because people like to rule their own lives. People like to do things their way. And what would you have out of it? Confusion, okay, is what would come out of it. And disorder. And James has something to say about that and where it comes from, and it's not from God. The lordship of Christ is essential. Well, the first must is the must of Jesus crucifixion. In John chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 14, where Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As John records that truth, lifted up was an expression used during the days of the Roman Empire to signify crucifixion. Similar to our terms today, if we were to say somebody's going to be strung up, what would you consider that to mean? Hung, that's right. And if you say, well, they're going to the chair, what would you think that to mean? Electrocution, right. And so lifted up was understood to mean crucified. And, you know, when you first learn of that term crucified, when you first learn of how it came about, one could think that perhaps it is only religiously oriented, but it's not. It was something that was done by the Roman Empire wherever they ruled. When you broke law to a certain extent, you were crucified. I've read that there were times going out of a village that the whole road was lined on both sides with crosses and people hanging on them. They were crucified. Okay, it isn't just something that applies to the Bible or to Jesus Christ. Now, forgiveness of human sin and the redemption of mankind demanded that someone pay the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. That wage, that debt, must be paid. And an individual will either pay it themselves by dying and being separated from God forever and being assigned to hell by their choice. Okay, you say, well, they didn't choose hell. No, but they chose to not accept Jesus Christ because he is the payment for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you see the contrast, the debt, the wage is death. The second death, that would be. The first death is the physical. The second death has to do with the spiritual. But the wages of sin, which is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Rather than paying the wage, you get a gift. That is such a contrast. Think about it. If I go to work at the Olean Public Library, I work my hours, after 2 weeks, I'll get a check, okay? And I'm being paid for what I did. Now, what about a gift? You see, when you get your paycheck, whether it's in the mail or by direct deposit, okay, however you get it, okay, it's the terminology gift is not involved. But it is in the Bible because it is such a positive statement that God makes regarding our salvation. You see, God faced a problem in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 26. Romans, yeah, I'm in John. I feel like pastor, everybody's there but me. I've learned a lot of things from you. Some of them are quite noteworthy, and then there are others like that that are just handy, okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Let me start at verse 25. Now, here again, if I were learning from pastor, I'd say, well, let's get the context of this, okay? Rather than me saying, oh, I didn't want to start at 26. I wanted to start at 25. And his way is much smoother, okay? But when he first did that, I knew what was happening as a pastor. And I thought, wow, that's a good way to say it. But I don't remember it. All right, verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now you notice there's not a period, but a semicolon. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he, that's Jesus, might be just and the justifier of him, that's you and I, which believeth in Jesus. God faced a problem. How could he be just and at the same time the justifier of sinful man? The price had to be paid. Well, the solution, and you know this, I'm not telling you something you've never heard. The solution was the perfect God-man. He was fully man who owed the penalty, but he was fully God who could pay the penalty. And hence, when Jesus died on the cross, only he could do it. You cannot die and pay for your own sins. I'm trying to remember, and I cannot, the cult that teaches that you pay the price for your own sins. And that's not the case. It does not work that way. When Jesus opened the understanding of his disciples to the scriptures, after his resurrection, that is, he introduced them to his relationship between his dying and what we call missions. Look at it in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I'll start at verse 45. Now he's on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus was a village outside of Jerusalem, and these two men were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and Jesus came into their midst. Now this is the resurrected Jesus who does not have the limitations of our natural body. And he comes into their midst and he walks with them. As far as they know, this guy caught up with them, okay? Unless they saw him coming from the front, then they figured he came from that direction. But he started with them. And it's in verse, and he talked with them. And then verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Their understanding was locked up. That's what happens to you and I. Our understanding of biblical things is locked up. How often have you read something and said, I don't understand that? Okay? Well, that's because there's a lock on your understanding. And it tells us that he opened their understanding. Why? That they might understand the scriptures. Now, what were the scriptures? Not our New Testament, but it would be the Old Testament. That was their scriptures. In verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Now, use the term Christ, not Jesus. It is Christ who was to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. There's your missionary aspect, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And so you notice, if you will, please, when you begin in verse 45, it's one long sentence, one long thought, meaning that the thought of each verse is connected with the others around it. Now, we know that's true in the broad sense of the context of any verse. But when you have one long sentence, 45 has a comma, 46 has a colon, 47 is where it ends. And that's where you get a period. So it's one long thought, meaning that you can take just one verse in order to dissect it, but you cannot just take one verse and think that it can stand alone.
That's right.
No, they connect together. And so we find here that missions, now over there's our missionary map. There are prayer cards around our missionary map. There are prayer cards over in the information corner that you can take a prayer card. That's the purpose of them there, okay? When we get missionary letters, we pass them out to each family to get. And so Jesus connected his death, burial, and resurrection to missions. He did it.
Amen.
Okay? It's not just because, well, yeah, you're one of them missionary kind of pastors. You're missionary, you're missions minded. Okay? And then some get it right. You're mission hearted. Okay? But the point is, no, Jesus did that. He said that this should be preached in his name, the name of Jesus, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you know, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, it tells us, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he lays out a plan encompassing. You know where it begins? In Black Creek for us.
Amen.
We're very pleased, and I am very pleased, that we support financially and by prayer missionaries as they're represented on that board, as we have them come into the church. But are we beginning at our Jerusalem? You say, well, the church has been here for, 200 years soon. That's long enough for people to know we're here. No, he doesn't say for them. The command isn't given. You won't find it in the Bible. You can look all you want. You won't find it in the Bible that where God commands them to come into the building. When they do, we're grateful. But I've been here now, it'll be 8 years next month. And you want to know something? I think it's this month. Doesn't matter what month. I've been here 8 years. And you want to know something? I don't remember somebody from the community just coming into church. Now, we've had a couple parents of some Sunday school students, okay, that have come with the Sunday school student to an event, but that only happened, I think, maybe twice. And what did he tell us? Go to all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, go ye into Jerusalem, Samaria. Okay, so Jerusalem, we need to be doing something to reach Black Creek. The fact that the church is here, I'm going to clarify this, the fact that the church is here is insignificant when it comes to this matter of reaching Black Creek. Even if there were no church here, and there are those of you that I'm trying to figure out, do we have anybody that lives other than pastor's family actually lives in the village?
Balos,
that's Balos. Right. Balos and Beals. Who? Charity. And Sam. Yeah, okay, them. I know who you mean now. Yeah, yeah, yeah. For a minute, I'm trying to figure out who you meant. and Peter? Okay, good. Even if there were no church building, even if there were no church family, in other words, meeting like this, but you as a Christian, you live in Black Creek. The Bible talks to you, and it says you need to start in your Jerusalem. Now, fortunately for you, you're not alone. We have a bunch of others of us. The fact that I live in Olean doesn't matter. The fact is, I am part of this local body of Christ. It's something that's been in my mind, and I didn't realize this was going to take this direction, okay? But it's been in my mind that we need to do something to knock on the doors of Black Creek. Whether we get a friendly reception or a cool reception doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to sow the seed, and hence to give to them perhaps a pamphlet that would be either we make it, you know, with the great ability of computers and printers today, or we get one printed that can be used not only in Black Creek but anywhere. But we knock on their door and give them a good, clear, biblical gospel tract with that church pamphlet and say, we're here, we attend Black Creek Church, and we want to invite you to come to the church. Oh, I used to go to that church. I went to that church when I was a kid. Okay? Now, that's not the time to get argumentative. Anytime you're talking with somebody and they say, oh, yeah, I used to go to church and I heard all about that Jesus stuff. Don't get argumentative. Just say, well, I'm glad you heard about it. And I want to invite you to come to some of the services. Please accept that invitation. Now, if they chat more, you can converse more with them. But you never, listen to me. You never use pressure on a person to try to win them to Jesus Christ. Our task is to sow the seed, to present the gospel. It's God's responsibility to draw them to himself. And so, we started our Jerusalem, and this is because Jesus said, this is something that we must do. All right, we've got 5 minutes left. I took about 20 minutes on that one. I guess we're not going to get through all of the musts, huh? But there is this matter of the must of Christian compassion. John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. Now, God went somewhere else with that than what I anticipated. But we do pray and ask him to be in control, don't we? And therefore, you know, now I just took about 2 pages of my teaching notes and put them aside to get to where I wanted to. And usually, many pastors have difficulty doing that. And I'm not lauding myself for having done it, because I've had difficulty in the past. But then it dawned upon me, and I've told this to younger men as we go along, it dawned on me, nobody knows what they didn't hear. I know it, and therefore I feel like you've got to hear it. But if in the process there's a time constraint, as there is in any service, then what I need to do is choose, and this is what a preacher needs to do, he needs to choose what is important for the people to hear. And because once you get to that point where the mind cannot absorb any more than what the posterior part of the body can absorb, okay? Once I get to that point, I'm really not communicating for the greater part, okay? And communicating is what my responsibility is. Now, I don't know where that, well, I know where it came from in this beanie head, okay? But it wasn't expected. All right, we must, the must of Christian compassion. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He was a Jew, he came to the Jews. But he tells us here, there are other sheep that he had, that's you and I, as Gentiles. And he said, they must come into the fold. There's one fold, okay? There was a time when the Jews thought it was just the Jews, and then whoever else believed, they were another group. No, Jesus says there's one group, one fold. And it's going to come about when they hear his voice. And so when we give them a gospel tract that is scripturally based, so that what they're reading is coming from the scriptures, then they're hearing the voice of God. And but he says there, others I must bring. he had a love and a burden to reach people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, holds us together, binds us in this matter. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so if we indeed are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and if we are the kind of Christian that the Bible talks about, we will have a concern for the souls of others. And you must pray for the right opening. You must pray for the right approach that you would take with an individual. I don't know what your work situation is, but mine is that the handbook of rules, okay, does not allow for the spreading of religion, is what I'll call it. And therefore, what I pray for is God to help me to know how. And what I found where I work is if prayer works, because so many people have problems, so many people have difficulties. One recently, I think it was about a 10-year-old son fell, hit the cement, and broke his tooth. And mama was obviously rightly upset. And so I said, well, listen, how about I'll pray for him so that the damage isn't as bad as what it's anticipated. She said, I'd appreciate that. And then as I quickly looked around, I saw, and because this was in a back work area, not out in the public floor. And I said to her, I said, may I pray with you right now? She said, yes. And when I was done praying for the boy and that injury, and I opened my eyes, she was wiping tears from hers. What does that mean? It means that it was important to her. Okay? And then later I got an email showing what the dentist had done, and thanks for the prayer. She said, I contribute the outcome. He didn't need a root canal. He didn't need a cap. And they were able to make the tooth look wonderful. And she said, I credit this to prayer. Okay? And I'm hoping for an open door to be able to give more. Okay? We need to do what we can do, okay? And right now we can quit because the Sunday school is over. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for your love and grace. Do give us compassion for other people, and give us an understanding how.